One of the exciting things coming up in the life of the church is that baptisms. On the 30th of July, at Mark and Jean's place, we'll send out more information. Now, this is only if you're really a hardcore believer and you don't mind getting baptized in winter, because it's different. If you get baptized in winter, you know, I don't know whether it's theologically correct, but it's like, yeah, you'll always serve the Lord because you got baptized in winter. Is that right, Peter? You're shaking his head. Okay. Maybe I've got that wrong. But anyway, it's not for the faint-hearted. And we've got a couple of people who have been baptized. So I always like to preach on baptism, not just for the people who are going to get baptized so they have a deeper understanding of it, but this is really important, you know, communion, Kerry just led us through, and baptism, are two of the important sacraments, or two of the really important events in the life of the church. And, you know, you're all invited to come along to the baptisms and be a part of it, because it really is, it's a family event. One of the stories that really stands out to me when I went to, going into Syria and Lebanon a few years ago, was one of the Syrian pastors. He had a church in Syria. This was just after the start of the war. You know, churches were being bombed. You know, houses were being bombed. You know, what you're seeing in Ukraine is nothing, you know, compared to what happened in Syria. It's just we didn't hear a lot about it because it was in Syria. I remember one of the pastors standing up and telling the story of a Syrian army officer. Now, he was a Sunni Muslim, and that may not mean much to you, but in Syria, most of the officers were Shiites, so they were different. They were a different type of Muslim. And because he was a Sunni Muslim, he'd been kind of persecuted a fair bit, even in the army as an officer and all of that. Anyway, he found himself in a firefight, and he thought he was going to be killed. And he prayed, and he didn't even know who he was praying for, and he said, "I prayed, and then Jesus appeared before me and said, 'Follow me.'" And he said, he turned around and started to, and I followed him. And we went down through the back streets of this city and all that, and you know, I followed him for a little while, and suddenly he disappeared, and I realized I was safe. And this pastor was saying, Pastor Edward it was, Pastor Edward said, then this this Muslim army officer, Syrian army, turned up at the church and said, "I want to give my life to Jesus." And he said, "Well, why?" So he told him the story. And he said, "I want to get baptized." And he said, "Well, hang on, you know, we've got to make sure that, you know, you're really believing the right things first." So he talked them through things, and they had a baptism. There was a baptism service coming up. They baptized, I think, 25 people. 9 of them had been Muslims. And he said, you know, on the day, you know, this guy turned up, and he wanted to go first. You know, he's been waiting so long, he's experienced everything with Jesus, and he wanted to get baptized. And the pastor said, "Actually, I've got you on the end of the list, just wait." You know, and he was waiting, he said he was impatient. And then we baptized him, I asked him the questions, and he was like in a hurry to answer the questions to get baptized. And he said, "Finally, I baptized him." He said, and when he came up kind of out of the tank, he knelt down on the floor of the church and kissed the floor of the church. Thank the Lord that he had been saved, and for the honour of being baptised, because it was a public symbol. Baptism was a public symbol that my life has changed. I've really encountered the reality in Jesus, and I'm going to live differently now. And I think I've often found that in countries where the church and Christians are persecuted, that baptism means so much more. Because, you know, in a lot of countries, and, you know, we've heard a lot of stories working with the persecuted church where even in some, you know, Muslim families, okay, if you follow Jesus, that's okay, don't tell anyone and don't get baptized. But when you get baptized, it goes to a different level because it is that public statement that you are now a follower of Jesus. And, you know, we maybe don't have the same sense of that and the importance of that in our culture, but I want to tell you today that it is really important. Baptism is one of the most important things we can do as Christians. And they're one of the most exciting events, I think, as well, in the life of the church, when the family come together. We have an opportunity to hear about how Jesus has changed people's lives, and then we stand with them as they are baptized. Now, to baptize, of course, the New Testament was written in the language of Greek, and we get the word baptism from there, and it was a particular word in the Greek that meant to dip. Was actually used in the context of dyeing garments, so particularly the purple. You know, I used to get these, someone used to collect seashells from the seashore, whatever, and they crushed the shells up and they would make a purple dye. You know, purple being the colour of royalty too. So I don't think there's a real connection there. And so they would take the white linen garments and they would dip it, you know, put it under into the purple and pull it out. And it would come out, it was different. It had a different identity. It was different. It went in white and it came out purple. And this word baptism was applied to that, to taking these garments and dipping them in the dye and pulling them out, they're a different colour. And so there was this notion of being submerged. And that's how we do baptism. In some churches, in the traditional churches, they might sprinkle with water when you're a baby or whatever. But you know, when we look at the biblical pattern, we see it's like full immersion in water. If you haven't had a bath for a while, it's a good opportunity to get cleaned up as well. So water baptism is a symbolic, it's like a symbolic burial where the new Christian declares that my old life is gone and I have a new life. 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6. This is Paul writing about baptism. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And you can see Paul is saying that when we're baptized in water, we're identifying with Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. When we enter the water, we're signifying the burial of our old life, the sinful life. When we come up out of the water, it's signifying the resurrection and our new life. We go into the water as the old person and we come out as a different person. And I think baptism, not only is it this symbolic washing away of sins, but it's a public declaration that I am now a follower of Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. And this is what I'm determined to do. It's a statement. I'm a new person. I'm leading a new life because of what Jesus has done for me. I've encountered the reality and power of the risen King, and I want to live differently. So it's this symbolic washing away of sins. And it's like it's drawing a line in the sand, a line between the past, the present, and the future. And it's where we affirm that we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. So the act of water baptism or being immersed into water is a response to Jesus when we become a Christian. And it's very important. It's so important that Jesus himself, who didn't need to be washed of any sin, but Jesus went and was baptized, and he did that as an example for us. He set the standard high. Jesus went in, John the Baptist baptized him, and Jesus said he's doing it to fulfill all righteousness. And I think it was also a prophetic act. So then after Jesus was baptized, he went on to establish baptism as something that was incredibly important for Christians who want to fully follow Jesus. If you want to fully follow Jesus, then baptism was the next logical step. If you want to completely commit your life to him, then you need to consider baptism. After his resurrection, of course, Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, said, go to all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gave that command to the early church. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years, going into all the world, making disciples and baptizing people. In Acts chapter 2, 38, we see in the early church, Peter, the first sermon that was ever preached in the history of church, Peter stands up and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus modeled it, Jesus commanded it, and we see the early church following it straight away. And then Paul, when Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, he had been there, he'd done a lot of work there, he's writing back to them, and he's talking about baptism. And Paul is drawing a parallel here between, you know, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, coming through the water, and baptism. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about your ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. So Paul's kind of drawing a picture here, drawing an analogy. He's saying, as the children of Israel, they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and then about 1,500 years before the time of Jesus, God raises up Moses. Moses goes to the king of Egypt, who was the Pharaoh, and because they're living under a life of slavery, and God commanded Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh, we know Pharaoh didn't do it. He kept changing his mind, saying, yes, you can go, then you can't. So God brought a number of plagues upon Egypt to try and, you know, shake the Pharaoh up a little bit, and just to prove that he was pretty serious and he was meaning business. But Pharaoh didn't get it. So eventually, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. So all the children of Israel packed up everything. They got all the gold and silver from the Egyptians, and they moved out of Egypt, and they came, they hit the Red Sea. And so they're there. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, what have I done? I'm more of a free labor. I've let them go. I'm going after them. So Pharaoh kind of loads up the F-16s and gets the chariots, and they're chasing the children of Israel, and they trap them. So you've got the Egyptian army here at Pharaoh and all the chariots and horses. You've got the children of Israel, and then you've got the Red Sea. This is really what we mean when we say we're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Because the Israelites were caught in that very position. And then, of course, we know that God opened up the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, and then the children of Israel went through that and then came into the Promised Land. But if you've read the book of Exodus, which tells the whole story, it's a great book, we also there read about something else before they went into the Red Sea. And we read about a festival that was established called the Passover. And at the Passover, this was when the last plague was coming upon Egypt. God commanded Moses, every family, every Jewish family is to take a young sheep or a goat in there to kill it, to sacrifice it, and then to take that blood and put the blood on the doorway. So that when the angel of death comes past on this night, all the firstborn of everyone in Egypt is going to die. But if the angel comes past and sees the blood, the people in the house will be saved. And of course, this is a picture of Jesus, isn't it? You know, when we apply the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, to our lives, the angel of death can't do anything to us because we've been saved, we've been rescued. So after being saved by the Passover lamb, they then pass through the Red Sea. So you can see how it's a picture, can't you, of baptism coming through the Red Sea. So what did it mean for the Jewish people? When the Jewish people across the Red Sea, what did it mean for them, and how does it tie in for people today? And, you know, maybe you're here and you're baptized a long time ago. This message is still for you. And I want you to take this opportunity to revisit your baptism, because I don't know, you know, I know when I got baptized, it was such a long time ago, and it seemed to be the logical thing to do. I had an incredible encounter with Jesus. He changed my life completely. I was going one way, and virtually overnight, the age of 26, after living 10 years, you know, under my own steam and my own strength and making a mess of everything, when I kind of met Jesus, my life changed overnight for the better. And I wanted to do everything that God commanded me to do, so I was baptized pretty quickly. But it was a long time ago, and it's good for us to revisit that. It's good for us to go back and say, what was that all about? What did it mean? And hopefully today, as we talk about what it meant for the Jewish people and what it means for us, that something of that experience will come back to you. If you're here today and you're not baptized, and I know that some of you want to get baptized, this is for you. So when we look at the Jewish people coming across the Red Sea, and when we look at our baptism, what do we see? Well, firstly, we see that the Israelites obeyed God. Didn't they? They obeyed God. They're there, stuck between, as I said, the devil and the deep blue sea. They can't go back because Pharaoh's coming in. What do? If they go into the Red Sea, they're going to drown. But God told them to do that. And so they had to go through. So there was a sense that they obeyed God. So for them to cross the sea and to be spared from the pursuing Egyptians, they had to be obedient to God. They had to be obedient to what God told Moses. You know, when they saw the Pharaoh turning up the chariots, they started to panic. They didn't know what to do. And they only had one course of action, and that was to be obedient. They could have stayed where they were. The Egyptians might have killed them. They could have been pushed into the sea. Maybe they would have drowned. Who knows? But we do know that if they weren't obedient to God, they never would have walked in the fullness of the promised land later. And I think that's for us too. If we're not baptized, I think we're missing out on something in our Christian walk. So the crossing of the Red Sea was the next important step for the Jewish people in terms of their journey to freedom. And for us as Christians, baptism is the next important step after we become Christians in terms of our journey of fully following Jesus. And obviously the best thing for them to do at that time at the Red Sea was to obey what God commanded. And it's the same for us today. In the same way that the crossing of the Red Sea was that next important part of the journey of the Israelite people, that baptism for us as Christians is the next important step in terms of someone who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And baptism is all about being obedient. And again, you know, many times I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't need baptism to be saved and Christians, do we? No, you don't. But you certainly need it if you want to be obedient. And that our discipleship group we were having on Thursday night, meeting with a couple of people, we're talking about the difference between being a believer and a follower. And there's a difference. You can believe in God. Hey, well, even the devil believes in God. Doesn't mean he's saved, does it? But, you know, you can be a believer and you can claim that, or you can be a follower. And there's a difference. And, you know, sometimes we need to be challenged to cross that line. Belief in God is great. You know, accepting Jesus as your Savior is great, but then he's also our Lord. And so this is where we transition from believer to follower. So, and some people don't do it. And of course, they're no longer under the dominion of Satan because of what Jesus did. So we don't add anything to the cross. But again, if we want to be obedient to all God calls us to do, then baptism is incredibly important. And you know, if Jesus wants us to do it, Jesus said, if you love me, in John 14, if you love me, you'll do what I command. I mean, that's pretty straight up there, isn't it? Do you love Jesus? Well, you can't say yes, I do, if you don't do what he commands. And that might sound a little bit harsh, but I want to encourage you to, if you're here and you're not baptized and you don't think it's important, I want to encourage you to think about this. This is really important. The call to be baptized confronts the new believer or the new Christian with a call to submission. And that's what, we don't like that word. I don't like that word. It sounds like, you know, I've got to submit to someone. I have trouble enough submitting to my wife. How am I going to submit to God? I do it really well, but. I try. Yeah, good. I get points to try. But that word submission, I mean, you know, I've got to submit to God. But what about me? What about what I want? What about what I feel? What about, no, you've got to submit to God. And you know, when we come to baptism, it's a call, it's a challenge to be fully submitted to God. So I guess the question is, you know, if we're not baptized, will you fully accept the Lordship of Jesus in your life? And again, I know that's a bit confronting and a bit harsh, but I feel as a pastor, this is my role to sometimes challenge us. I have to challenge myself with these things as well. So will you welcome his lordship and the fullness of the abundant life that he promises? And I think when we get baptized, we're making a statement, we're making a decision that kind of better places us to live in this abundant life. So not only did they obey God, the other thing we see with the Israelites, and this is what we do as Christians too, is that we have to trust God. So the Israelites have to trust God. It was one thing to obey, but they've got to trust God that the Egyptians aren't going to get it. They've got to trust God that the water of the Red Sea is not going to, they're going to be halfway across the Red Sea and suddenly they're swimming because, you know, the water's crushed in on them and that's it, they're dead. So when they started to cross, I would suggest that they were completely trusting God. You can get that picture of the walls of water back. I don't know what it exactly looked like, but they're walking across the Red Sea and at any point it could have come back and that would have been a scary place to be. And I think for some people, when they realise that Jesus is calling them to full discipleship, to be baptised, it can be scary. There can be fears associated with, you know, being baptised, not just the cold water, which I'm just preparing you for, not just the cold water, There could be, you know, other fears as well. Maybe there's some resistance in your life about giving yourself fully to Jesus. You have some fear that if I do that, I won't be in control of my life. Well, you know, you're not. If you're a Christian, you're not in control of your life. You can certainly make good decisions and how you follow Jesus, but ultimately, it's the Lord who's kind of directing your ways. Maybe there's some pride. Maybe there's some rebellion. I know that I've got bucket loads of it. I don't know about you, but maybe we've got to deal with some of that as well. Maybe there's fear. Fear about how people will respond. I remember when I met my wife. She was a pagan at the time. But she eventually came to love Jesus. And she, like me, we grew up in a Catholic household, so we were sprinkled as children. And when Maureen gave her life to the Lord and then she made the decision to be baptised, she went home and told her dad. And her dad lost it. She was 28. And her dad said, "I forbid you to read the Bible in this house." Like, she's 28. I don't think you could do that. But he said, "You've been baptised." You know, and there was like, it was like a bit of a spiritual attack, I think. And, you know, sometimes there can be a fear about how, you know, other people might react to what we're doing as well. And that's where we've got to trust God. And for many people around the world, the act of being baptised is one that requires incredible trust. Because you're standing up, you're making a statement right now, fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's when the battles really start for people. We tend to take God's commands too lightly sometimes. And I think we need to fully trust the Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to overshadow us, to empower us, and to deal with that field. So, they obeyed God, they trusted God, and the other thing that the Israelites did when they crossed the Red Sea is they left the past behind them. And that's what symbolically is happening when we get baptized as well. When we're obedient, when the Jewish people, they crossed the Red Sea, they were being obedient to God, they trusted God, and they're leaving their past life behind them. And when we get baptized, that's exactly what we're declaring as well, that we're entering into a brand new land. We're going into a new country, a place we haven't been before. And it's symbolic, baptism symbolic then, of leaving your old life behind. And water baptism is that symbolic barrier. I'm dead to my old life. I've got a new life. I'm living in a new land. And for the Israelites, their past lives as slaves were over. Their past lives were buried in the waters of the Red Sea when the sea came back in. And for us as Christians, we go down into the water and we come up and our past is buried in that water. And again, it's a declaration that we've got a new future, that we're new creations, that the old has passed away. And again, sometimes I don't think we really get what it is to leave your past life behind. I remember one missionary, he was doing some work in Malaysia. And he was working with this little church, and at this little church, he was there visiting. He was like on a summer missions trip going there, trying to help out some local churches. And as he was there, they were having a baptism service. He saw this young girl, she was about 14, turned up, and she had a suitcase with her. And, you know, old battered suitcase, and she left it against the wall. And he was thought, gee, why would you bring a suitcase to church? And after the service, you know, she was baptized, and he said to the Malaysian pastor, you know, what's she bringing a worn out luggage to church for? She said, well, she's from a Muslim family, and the family said, if you get baptized, don't come home. So she's going in to get baptized, she's got everything that she owns in that little luggage, and, you know, she's leaving the past behind, well and truly. And sometimes I don't think we get the depth of what it is to leave our past life behind and to fully follow Jesus. So, they obeyed God, they trusted God, they left their past behind them, and finally, getting near the end, they followed a new king. The Israelites followed the king of Egypt, who we know as Pharaoh, and now they cross over to the other side and they're coming under the dominion of a new king. Pharaoh's gone, and now it's God. God's leading them, God's speaking to them, God's providing for them. He is their new king. And I think when we as Christians get baptized, we're declaring that we're not living under the dominion of Satan anymore. We are living under the dominion of God. The God who Perry was talking about in Job, you know, who created the heavens and the earth, who flung the stars into space, the one who paid the ultimate price so that we could be in a relationship with him. I just want to read from Colossians. This, I think, gives us a beautiful picture of who our King is. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what our King looks like. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What a stirring passage of scripture about King Jesus. Baptism is about being obedient to God. Baptism is about trusting God. Baptism is about leaving your past life behind. Baptism is about coming under the dominion of a new king and serving a new king. Baptism is a command. It was never an offer. It was a command. And it's an act that God requires of every believer. Jesus calls every believer to believe in him and to be baptized. I mean, you never read an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament. It's like it didn't exist. People got saved, they came to Jesus, and they were baptized. Of course, baptism means nothing unless we come to that place where we're in relationship with Jesus. And the gospel is very simple. Sometimes we complicate it. In the beginning, God created the creation, and he made it perfect. And he gave the first people in the garden, he gave them the decision to either serve him or not. There was only one thing they weren't allowed to do, and they rebelled against God. And because of that, a separation took place. Before that, they were in this great relationship with God, but because they sinned and went their own way, there was a separation. And God has been working on that separation ever since. And he did it most beautifully in the person of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, God's Son, left his place in heaven, came and lived on earth 2,000 years ago, lived as a man so that Jesus could understand our struggles and our temptations and all of that. And he died on the cross. And because of his death on the cross, the price was paid. If you break the law here, if you're driving down the highway at 200 k's an hour and you have an accident, you break the law, there's a price to pay. Whatever laws you break, at some point there's a price to pay for that. We might think we get away with stuff, but we don't. Ultimately, there is a price to pay. And so for us, if we never come into that place of relationship with Jesus, then the scripture's clear. We're either promised a place with him forever, in Zion, in a place that's beautiful, or we're separated from God's presence eternally, forever, which is an awful thought, which is a scary thought. And so I guess for us, the compunction is for us to hear what it is that Jesus has done, to understand the depth of God's love for us, to know exactly what it is that Jesus has done, and then to respond to that. And, there's an analogy I use, and I'm going to use it again to talk about, what Jesus has done for us. Because sometimes we don't fully think about it. We don't fully understand what exactly has Jesus done. And, if you could imagine a blank piece of paper. And on that blank piece of paper at the top is written the name Terry Boyle. What's your middle name, Terry?
Foster.
Terry Foster Boyle. You see that?
Terrence.
Terrence. Oh, wow. Terrence Foster Boyle. So there's that blank paper with his name on it. But then we write down everything Terry's ever done wrong. That'll take a couple of pieces of paper or a thick chunk. Yep, you're not. Yeah. I actually reckon it'll take a few reams of paper. Maybe every A4 ream in an Officeworks in Brisbane. And everything that Terry's done. just sin upon sin every time he's broken the law, every time he's done something wrong. So there's this massive pile of A4 paper going up to the heavens with Terence Foster Boyle written on the top. Then can you imagine this other bit of paper that has Jesus Christ written on it? And everything Jesus has ever done wrong is written on that. What's on it? Nothing. It's blank. It's snow white. It's pure. Because Jesus never sinned. And when Jesus died on the cross, what he did was he took this big heavenly marking pen. He climbs to the top, well, he's up there already, up on Terry's pile, and he crosses out Terence Foster Boyle, and he writes Jesus Christ, and takes everything that Terry's done wrong on himself for all eternity. Then he gets the other sheet, the blank one that has Jesus Christ on it, and then he crosses out his name and writes Terence Foster Boyle on that blank sheet. And then he gives that to Terry. And Terry walks for the rest of his life with this clean sheet, because all of his sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And there's now no condemnation for him. Not because Terry's done anything, because of what Jesus has done for Terry. And we all have to come to that place of recognizing that we can continue to go our own way, but if we do, it's going to lead to death, eternal death, an eternal separation from God. And that's why we call the gospel the good news. Because the good news is there's nothing you can do. All you can do is respond to God the Father's call to come. Come to me. I'll take on your burdens. You know, I will take your sin upon. And he did upon Jesus. And you can live with me forever. You can have a life of meaning. You can have a life of purpose. And then when you do that, next thing you've got to do is get baptized. And I think it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderfully symbolic act of what it is to be a fully fledged follower of Jesus. So, folks, we're going to have a baptism on the 30th of July. We've got a couple of people who put up their hand. It's a big event, and I think it's a big event in the life of the church. It's one of the most exciting things that happens. So if you're here today and you haven't yet baptized, and you want to be, can you please just come and see me, send me an email, give me a call or whatever, and now I hope you have a bit more of a deeper understanding of the importance of baptism and what it is. Next week we'll be back, I think, in the book of Joshua. So we're going to finish off that book in the next couple of weeks. We'll probably finish off by the time that we hit baptisms on the 30th of July. So why don't you stand? If anyone wants prayer for anything, the elders are here, and we would love to pray for you as well. Let me pray for you, and then I will just send you over the blessing. We've got tea, coffee. We've got some special biscuits today too. Mm. Have we? Very good. Baby biscuits. Fantastic. Just what we want. Well, Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst this morning. And Lord, we know that as we go out from here, Father, your Holy Spirit will continue to be with us today and in this week ahead. Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would all be marked as followers of Jesus, not just believers. Lord, we want to be in that place where we have fully committed our lives to you, where we're following you completely and totally. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives to accomplish that, to sanctify us, to bring us to that place of wholeness. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, I just want to pray for those who are sick at the moment too, who are battling illness, who aren't here today. I pray, Father, that resurrection power, the power that raised our Lord from the grave, would be at work in their physical bodies, bringing healing and bringing wholeness this week. I pray that in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you, and the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you peace. And the presence of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. God bless you. Encourage one another. If you want prayer, come out. And we've got tea, coffee, good coffee. Enjoy yourself.